Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you've joined us this evening. We read the Bible as born-again Christians, and yes, we do believe that God's Word is real. God's Word is the truth. What else? We do believe the people were real. Something else. Our Bible heroes are bigger than life. They are fearless. They stand up to anything and everything. Sort of. We can learn from their experiences. We do have more in common with those in the Bible than we might first think. Best of all, there is help and there is healing to be gained. Today we continue looking at some things that we can think of as 21st century problems, when in fact, they are human problems. As we look at them, we will also look for God's answers. Well, as we ponder that, let's begin by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this evening?
Quite delightful, Jim. I appreciate that. And no, those are great thoughts that you've been sharing with us these last few weeks. And I think it's something we need to be very, very aware of. We do tend to look at the Bible, and as we read of the characters, especially in the Old Testament, but some in the New as well, we make them bigger than life, and we make them, and I think this is, to me, the worst part, we do refer to them as stories. I even remember growing up having a book of children's Bible stories, and that doesn't seem like a bad thing when you first hear it, but you know, if you're putting it in the same category with Mary Had a Little Lamb and, you know, the three little kittens with their mittens, then, yeah, it's a bad thing at that point. Because, you know, no, the three wise men did not lose their mittens, by the way, you'd be happy to know.
Okay.
We create in the mind of the child that what happens in the Bible is highly fictional. We put it right up there with, you know, the three little kittens. And I don't want to slam children into the harsh realities of life too fast. That's not what I'm saying. In the guise of intellectual honesty in the 60s, I think we did some horrible things to kids. I think a child has a right to be a child. I think a child needs childhood. I think that's where a lot of their trust and confidence and creativity come into play. But I think to communicate that when you go to the Bible, these are wonderful little stories, you've done a horrible injustice to the Word of God, because these are real people. And they become far more understandable when you read them in that light. They become far more exciting, understandable, compassionate, when you realize they're real people. You know, I occasionally hear people say, well, I'm no Billy Graham. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm glad, because Billy Graham isn't here today. Not only has he passed away, but even when he was alive, if I needed somebody here in town that I need to be witness to, and, you know, I want somebody coming in with a fresh look because maybe I've been trying to reach him and I'm feeling frustrated, you know, oh, Billy's not here to go there. But maybe you're my neighbor. Maybe you're another brother in Christ that live here in town, and you could stop by and visit him. So I don't need another Billy Graham. What I need is you. And what God uses is, yes, the Billy Grahams of this world, but he also uses the people that the world don't seem to know. But believe me, people know you. You know a group of people. If you're listening to this broadcast that Jim and I probably don't know, and you have a far better chance of reaching them than he and I do. We may have this program that goes out there, but the truth of the matter is I think we tend to draw a lot of Christians. I am pleased that we have people who are still questioning, still learning, still trying to find out about God. They're most welcome as well. But you need to know that the Bible is the Word of God and is written about real people. And unless it's clearly identified that this is a parable, this is, in other words, a made-up story for the sake of an illustration, and there are a few of those out there. But God, usually through Jesus, is very clear about, you know, this is a parable, this isn't a parable. You know, one of the little phrases I love that Jesus used in the New Testament frequently is a certain man. You know, a certain man, a certain place, you know, that immediately tells you this is the real deal. Because it's not just and a man or, you know, a person went out to this village. No, when he says a certain man or he calls them by name, you know, that's a real person. And I even like the one where you have the poor man, Lazarus, and you have this rich man. The rich man rejects Christ. The rich man doesn't know God, and he winds up going to hell. And the other man, the Bible calls him by name. And the world would have, you know, bowed at the feet of the wealthy man. And in that parable, he's called the wealthy man. He's never even given an actual name. It's like God keeps track of the poor of this world who know him but can forget somebody else, even if the world's super impressed, if they don't know him, if there's not this relationship. Now, I've gone on a bit here, but I want to get back to this point. I do like superheroes. I do like people like Alvin York. An interesting thing that Alvin York said is that when questioned about it, because he was really wanted to be a conscientious objector, he was a World War I hero, if you're not familiar with him. And he did have to kill, and he was an incredible shot. But in the process of doing that, he kept really getting a lot of people surrendering to him because they realized just how good he was and very creative. He wound up, he and I think if my memory serves me right, it was maybe six or seven others that were left. Almost everybody in his group had been killed except him and these other few privates. And so he went out and positioned himself, began picking off the enemy as a sharpshooter, eventually gets to the officer, and the officer surrenders. And then they begin trying to bring these people back, which is these six or seven people. As they keep moving along, they keep finding more and more troops. And as they gather more and more troops, more and more troops are surrendering to them. Now it reaches a point where he's got a pretty good-sized group of German soldiers that are coming across the countryside. And when they would meet up with other German soldiers, they just assumed that they are supposed to be a part of that group and virtually were surrendering without, you know, any effort. But the problem is now you've got hundreds of people that are POWs, and there's only six of you trying to get them. And he marches them all the way back until he finally gets to one holding station that will start taking some of the people from him. And because they couldn't hardly believe the fact that he captured them all pretty much on his own. And at all this point, he never, ever wanted to have to be a soldier. And what he said is, the only reason I ever killed was to save lives, not to take them. Audie Murphy, World War II hero, also an actor. Very humble, quiet spirit, and yet he was one of the most highly decorated soldiers we've ever had. General George Patton, he instructed people, said, you know, you don't shoot just for the sake of shooting. You're doing it to save your friend on your right and on your left. This was a man who definitely understood what it was to be into combat, to see the enemy and see his friends die. So you could call him this incredible hero. You call Audie Murphy a hero, Alvin York heroes. But they were real people. They did larger-than-life events because they were in situations that demanded it. Interestingly enough, by the way, all three men, very strong believers in Jesus the Christ. So my point to you, having said all of this, is that if you find somebody who seems bigger than life, understand they're not. They just have a God who's bigger than life. And they have learned to trust him. And there are people in the Bible who likewise have been overwhelmed with crippling fear and how do I deal with this moment? What am I going to do? And they either turned to God or they fell. You have to understand we have to be able to have a God who's bigger than life. Because he is the creator of life. But you cannot run in your own strength. It just doesn't work that way. And so, yes, in the Bible, with all of our superheroes out there that we think of as being bigger than life because they had a God who's bigger than life and they leaned on him, there were also people who dealt with crippling fear. And if so, you're that person today that are feeling like, I just don't know how to deal with things. Guess what? There is hope in Scripture because there are examples in Scripture. Those who succumbed to it, and those who found a way to have victory over it. And so that's what we're going to find out about today as we look to see what the Bible says about fear. And ponder that for a moment. Have you known fear? Have you been faced with those awkward moments of life? Understand you're not facing them alone. Others have too. And we want to know what God says about it. So that's where we are. That's what we're going to try to deal with. And before we go another inch of it, why don't we get started off the absolute best of ways. Jim, would you get us started in prayer?
Absolutely. And you know, Pastor, I've observed your teaching over the years when you stand before an audience to preach the Word of God. And you're talking about fear. To me, that is fear. Standing in front of people with the Word of God and wanting to do your very best. And I can just imagine the pressure that puts on pastors. So, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that your Word is absolute. Your Word is exactly what we need. And Father, even when we do this program and proclaim the Word of God in your supernatural way, not only do you tend to those who are thirsty and hungry for the truth, but you also enable us and you teach us. Father, thank you so much that today we know there's someone out there that needs a Savior. If you asked which of you need a Savior today, I wonder how many would say, why would I need a Savior? What does anybody need with a Savior? I pray, Father, that you would make it abundantly clear why we need a Savior and how you've already addressed that, that if we stepped out in faith today and accepted Jesus the Christ, our Savior, that we would have eternity with you. Lord God, superintend this program as we always ask you to do. Give Pastor Charles the exact words you'd have him deliver. And Father, this is all to give you the glory, your dynamic plan, your wonderful plan of salvation, and how we so need a word from you today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. You know, Apostle Peter, I think most people would consider him fairly fearless, outspoken, one who jumps right into the fray, so to speak. And certainly he finished out his life with incredible character as a Christian, and even to the point of crucifixion. But what's interesting is that here is a man who also knew fear. And so if you're thinking, not Peter, well, think about this for a moment. Do you remember when Jesus was, and by the way, this is the same Peter that told Jesus, other men will fail you, but not me. And so Jesus has given himself to become a prisoner in anticipation of going to the cross. And while he's being held or detained, and while he's there attempting to mock him and to ridicule him, and they're at that stage where most people believe they're going to start rounding up Christians for execution, well, Peter's sort of hanging around just trying to gather what information he can. And Jim, do you realize or remember how that, what it was, a little servant girl that started to identify him and think, well, that's one of those Christ followers. That's one of his 12. Do you remember that particular occasion in the Bible?
I do. She could tell, I think, by his speech and that she had seen him with Jesus. And that began his denials, plural, right?
Right, right. So, you know, here's good old mighty Peter who will never walk away from him, always be standing and be counted with him. And when his speech begins to betray him, that he talks like a Christian, the Bible describes him as beginning to swear and curse because he doesn't want to be confused and people to think he's a Christian. In that one instant, he is totally ready to betray himself. And by the way, for those of you who profess to be Christians and also seem to have no issue with cursing and swearing, maybe this, and I've even heard them say, well, show me a passage that says I can't. You know, as long as they're not taking the Lord's name in vain, they seem to think it's all right. Well, I would remind you of two things. From a scripture standpoint, I would remind you of that passage, because Peter knew almost instinctively the one way to convince the world he was not a Christian was by cursing and swearing. He immediately identified himself with the world and not with God's people. The other thing I'm always reminded of, which you're not going to find in the scripture, but I had an incredible uncle, James Hudson Culver, and one of the things I remember him telling me one day was that, you know, when you hear somebody who's cursing and swearing and raising their voice out of control, he said, what you have there is a weak mind trying to be heard. And so bear that in mind as well. If you feel like you have to resort to profanities to get people's attention, first of all, you've just told the world, here is a weak mind trying to be heard, so why should we listen? And secondly, realize in that one instance, you've just told the world, don't be confused, don't think I am a believer in Jesus the Christ. So think about that long and hard. Do you want to be identified as a believer in Jesus Christ, or do you want to identify with the world? That's something to consider. So I'm saying to you, Peter knew fear, okay? How about David's brothers? They were mighty warriors. Remember David of the Old Testament when, you know, he's going on up there to bring food to his brothers who are part of the army of Israel, and they're sort of in a stalemate against a rather tall fellow known as Goliath. So tell me, Jim, describe David's brothers. Were these the mighty warriors who were ready to take on Goliath? Is that the way you would describe them?
No, as a matter of fact, I just got through reading that. You find that in the book of Samuel, and it's so interesting because one of the brothers even said, why aren't you with those? And he used a key word that we always hone in on. Why
right.
aren't you with those few sheep? As if your little job, why aren't you over there with your little job? And I just recall that it wasn't just one day that the armies were lined up on two sides. You actually made a point, Pastor, 2 weeks ago, if I remember correctly, how the position of these armies, the army of Goliath's army, was on one hill, and the Israelites were on the other hill across from it, and there was a valley in between. And Goliath had come down into the valley, and I'll let you touch on that if you wish, but it had to do with the momentum of David running downhill. The momentum you pick up and the extra power from, I guess, kinetic energy. Trying to flex my scientific muscle there.
There you go. No, it is true, though. But you have the two armies in a stalemate because neither one,
yeah.
Once they come down to the valley to take on the other army, now they've got to go up the hill. So they're at a disadvantage. And
yeah.
So nobody wants to give up the advantage. And then when they're simply said, here, you pick your best person and you can fight our best person. Well,
mm-hmm.
The Philistine's best person happened to be a giant, quite literally.
Yeah.
You know, so how do you pair off against that? But David's brothers were part of the army. They were, you know, the big brothers of David. So these were should be the guys that they were, you know, tough guys. They're going to take things on. But they were definitely in fear. The entire army was in fear.
Yeah.
You know, the entire army could have just said, well, forget that. We'll all charge down the hill and take out Goliath. And then where are you going to be? No, none of them did it. They all froze up. Only David had that confidence in God to step forward. And by the way, Jim, I know this one is just too outrageous. Can you think of any in the Bible who would actually, out of fear, pretend that his wife was actually his sister, thinking that would keep him safe? Can you imagine such an activity?
I remember one guy, don't we call him the father of nations, Abraham? And then isn't
That's
it interesting,
one.
Just a few chapters later, his son that he waited so long for, Isaac, didn't he do the same thing? And the king saw him, and the word in the King James is sporting with Sarah.
Yeah.
Isn't that
Amazing.
Interesting? It didn't
Amazing.
Fall far from the tree, right?
No, it didn't. And yet these are people we think of heroically, But there were times in their lives that they were absolutely terrified for their life. And then you get, I tell you what, let's send out some spies into the land to make sure it's safe to go there. By the way, you didn't need to do that because God said go there. But let's say you had a group that said, before we go in to capture the land and, you know, all the promises will be fulfilled that God has given us, what if you said, let's send in 10 people first off, and you got this fellow that comes back, and in fact, all of them except just this one lonely fella is telling you there's giants in the land. You can't go in there. It's scary. And one fella comes back and said, are you people crazy? Let's just go in there right now and take this place. And then years later, when everybody has finally gone through all the hoops they could go through and they're ready to finally go into the land, and they said, let's find an old folks home for that fella that, you know, was back here years ago. That fellow's name was Caleb, and Caleb stands up and said, nonsense, just give me that mountain. I'll go fight that thing right now, just like I would have years ago. Mm-hmm. You see, you've got people who will outnumber you with fear, telling you all the reasons you can't do it, but you will have one that will stand up. I pray, God, in your life that you'll be that one who stands up. So let's talk about some of these scriptures that tell us about dealing with fear. And in fact, I'll jump out here with the first one, and I'm going to ask Brother Jen to be ready with that second one. And let's talk about this. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, the truth of the matter is what happens is we have a tendency to get out there and start running in our own strength. We become like Peter. We charge up ahead. And then we find ourselves in a spot like, I'm not ready for this. And we run in our own strength, and we find ourselves feeling like we're in trouble. And then you have a scripture like 2 Timothy 1:7, a good one to put into memory so that you can recall it. And that is, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. So if you're feeling fearful, first of all, understand it's not from God. That's not what they're. Now, there are times when I think the very spirit of God will alert you to something. He'll give you that sense of this is not a safe space, and it can prompt you to look around and become aware of what's going on. You know, if you've ever had that moment when you're walking through a building and suddenly you're not safe, or you go into a neighborhood and you're driving through there and it's not one you know, but suddenly you sense this one particular street is not safe and you're ready to turn around and go somewhere else. That is not fear in the sense of false evidence. That is leadership of the Spirit of God keeping you safe, and you need to learn to listen. But he hasn't given us a spirit of fear that should overwhelm you. But instead, he's given you a sense of power, of love, and a sound mind. Part of having a sound mind is being able to distinguish between our true enemy and just ourselves getting ourselves in trouble. Ourselves not listening to God, running in our own strength. You know, I really hold a lot to an acronym I heard some years ago about fear. And the acronym would be fear is false evidence appearing real. So a lot of times the fear that we feel just sort of shuts us down, and it's fake. It's just something that's overwhelming you when you don't have to submit to it. You know, Jim talked a moment ago about the fear that can come to a speaker standing up to speak to people. And, you know, that is one of the most common fears that people have is public speaking. But for a Bible teacher or for a pastor, you have got to realize we come with fear and trembling not because of it can't be done, but because hopefully we realize, first of all, don't do it in our strength, do it in the power of God. And secondly, keep a healthy sense of what is involved here. If you're doing Bible teaching, that you're going to help Christians to grow stronger. That's important. And if you realize that when you're presenting the gospel, it's heaven or hell time for somebody in that audience. So realize that the power of what you're dealing with, yes, have a healthy respect for what you're dealing with, and let it be the motivator that causes you to totally depend on God and nothing else. You know, it's the old FROG acronym for you, if you want to stay with acronyms. All right, if fear is false evidence appearing, realize that FROG is fully relying on God. So in your moment when you start to feel that wave of fear and doubt about, can we get through this situation? Remember, you can't. but you can fully rely on God, and you can have a sound mind. You can have the spirit of power and love and grace and mercy working for you. Therein lies the powerful difference. In fact, fear can be overwhelming. Fear can be binding. Fear can keep you where you're frozen in your seat. You can't even think to what to do next, let alone get up and move. So, Jim, when that happens to a person, is there an answer to be found in something like Romans 8:15 that could help them? Would you talk about that?
Certainly. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. I think that's a key word, of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Pastor, there are two or three things that leap to mind when you read this slowly and concentrate. For ye have not received, okay? So if you're receiving, you've received something, doesn't that tell you that there was a need? We needed something, so we receive, and God has given us that. The spirit of bondage again to fear. So we have not received the spirit of bondage again, meaning this is not the first time, to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. God has provided the spirit of adoption, and it makes us cry out, Father. So this spirit of adoption means that I have been grafted, I think is the word you've used in the past, Pastor, where you say that we have been grafted into the family of God. So there is just a plethora of things come to mind in this one little scripture. And I just imagine this is just one verse in the book of Romans. And we use the book of Romans to talk about why we need a Savior and how do we get saved. So isn't it interesting how in this one sentence, God doesn't give us too many words or not enough words, perfect words to explain what we have received and who we are in the family of God. Isn't that interesting?
It really is. It's wonderful. And I like that. Those last two words there, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So for those who are curious, no, Abba is not just a Swedish singing group. Abba happens to be this wonderful word, which, if you're not familiar with it, it's you can think of it like Papa. So like Papa God, Papa Father. And so what does a child do when they're truly frightened? They cry out to their parent. They want to feel that sense of safety, you know, come, I need you right now at this moment. And we forget we need God every moment, obviously. But in our moment of fear, don't we cry out? And that's why he's saying you haven't been given the spirit of fear, but to be in bondage, but we cry out to Abba, Father. We cry out, Papa God, be there for me. And he is. So when we deal with fear, there's a different way to deal with it. That's why, you know, I think of all the people in the Old Testament we can look at who, fear began to overwhelm them. And we look in the New Testament, we see people who had fear overwhelm them, but it wasn't permanent. It was a moment. You know, Peter recovered from that moment. God restored him later on, even comes to him there on the seaside and restores him and teaches him some things as he does that. You know, I'll give you some secular examples, you know, that I really can't call them secular because they were all believers in Jesus Christ. But secular in the sense that they weren't accounts from the Bible, but they were heroes in, you know, great wars, massive conflicts, and yet they were the victors that came out. They did not come out in their own strength. They came out by totally relying on God, and so that is a powerful difference. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Now think about that. Again, you're the child. You know, once you stand close by your parent, you'll take on any bully in town. You don't care, hey, because I'm not doing this in my own strength, right? There's no fear in love. Yeah. Another way, by the way, this is maybe a good time to point out, this is changing channels a little bit, but this is an important verse to describe a situation. I hate to even have to bring this up, but it is a harsh, sickening reality that there are some people out there that somehow, under the guise of love, want to brutalize and take advantage of and cause people that they have allowed to fall in love with them and make them feel less than, and they want to dominate over them and terrorize them and make them obedient to them. I'm talking about abusive spouses. And sometimes the abuse is not in marriage, but it's a couple that is, you know, they haven't gotten married yet, but they're already being abused. And under the guise of, well, they love you, and so you keep submitting yourself to them, and you have to realize there is no fear in love. No, there may be respect, but a bigger word is there is trust. Do you trust a person that you fear? No. Why would you? And this person who would say, well, that's up to you. No, it's up to the person who is instilling fear to wake up and ask yourself, is that really the relationship you want? Would you want somebody who would love you only out of fear? Because that's not love, that's terror. And no, if you're building a relationship, you should be creating strong, healthy boundaries of safety, a place where that spouse feels, I'm safe there. Of all the things going on in this world, I know there's one person I can always feel safe with. You say, well, it's not my job. Yes, it is. If you're falling in love with somebody, you're naturally going to want to stand up and protect that person. The weakest individual, if they love someone, they care about them, and there's an innate desire to help that person to always feel safe. You know, I love a statement I saw recently that was talking about, you know, knights of old and things of this nature. And it suggested that, you know, if you're this mighty warrior, don't go looking for a delicate princess. Go look for the warrior princess who will stand with you in the battles of life. And, you know, that's really true. The person that may be physically weak doesn't mean that they don't have a character and commitment that they will stand with you. And so you find a godly woman, man, if you're looking for somebody to be your helpmate through life. But don't ever be so stupid as to think that you're going to tower over them and you're going to make them cower in fear because, after all, you're the man. That's not a man. That is a child who's still living in fear of somebody bigger than them. It's time for you to grow up, man up, and become a godly man. Not just one who has to try to make somebody feel fearful for their resources or for their life. That's stupid. You want to be a real man of God, then earn their respect and their love fresh each and every day. So I'll put the soapbox down and get back here to the scripture that says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment. And that's not love. Don't confuse the two. He that fears is not made perfect in love. By the way, perfect means to be complete or whole. No, you'll never be whole if you're living in fear. If you're walking in love, there will be a sense of completeness, wholeness, confidence, joy. Jim, what are your thoughts on this?
Well, Pastor, I believe you're exactly right. I think there are many out there today that are in relationships that are critical. And you've said it in other programs where if you are being physically or emotionally abused, you need to get out. And many of us, Pastor, fall on that scripture, until death do us part, that it's, you know, it's not godly to go through a divorce. Take just a moment, if you would, and speak to that, because we know of situations, we get calls like that from time to time, and it's fearful because some are trying so hard to be biblical and scriptural and to love God and follow His word, but they think that if they flee from this, that they're doing something that God does not appreciate. Speak to that, will you, Pastor, about those that are being abused this moment?
Absolutely. If you're being physically abused, that person does not warrant your loyalty, your sacrifice. That expression, till death do us part, could become incredibly real in your life if you're not careful. There are people in relationships who are killed by their spouses, brutalized or beaten or scarred by their spouses. It is not right. And so there's no way that that can be justified. They are operating totally in the flesh. I would submit to you that it's entirely possible that they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. And by that, I simply mean that this is a person who professed to be a Christian. You know, don't confuse being Christian with being saved, by the way. Some people are walking around with fire insurance, but not the grace of God that they should know. And so if all they have is fire insurance, if they were to die this moment, they'd go to heaven. But they're not acting Christian. Remember, we got that title Christian not from each other, but from the world. The world looked at some of the early believers and said, those people behave and act and love and show grace and mercy and kindness just like that man, Jesus Christ. So they didn't know who Jesus was at the time, but they knew he was different. And they saw other people who began living and acting like him, and they realized they must be Christ-like. They were like Jesus Christ. So that's not a title that we should be claiming. It's a title the world should be giving to us. They ought to see something different in our lives. And if a man or woman treats their spouse in such a way that they live in fear, that is not Christianity, and don't be confused by it. And I submit to you that the person who abuses their spouse is forfeiting the right to claim the promises that were made at the altar. And so, will you be in the perfect will of God? You'll be in a position where you are being forced into a situation. Think about it. Do you want to live out of your home? No, but if the house catches fire, wisdom tells you, get out of the house. And if you're in a relationship that is becoming violent, verbally or physically, you need to get out of the house. That's simple reality. Is that an easy thing to do? No, it's a very difficult thing to do. And there are some support systems out there, but the reason it's hard to do is because you're not, you're starting off having a home that you're building for Christ, and something went wrong in there that's not being done in a way to honor Christ. And that's where the trouble comes into play. You see, the only reason it's hard is because you're having to go against what the first plan was. The first plan was for you to live in harmony and to honor God. And you are probably not the one, if you're this victim, you're not the one who is going against God. The other person is. You've now reached a point where you're just having to reach a point of safety, a way of escape. And that's what's going on there. So, no, you are not sinning. You're not stumbling. God is with you. But I'm just telling you, honestly, it's not going to be an easy road. But it's a better road than living in fear for your life each and every day.
Thanks, Pastor. That's helpful.
How about Psalm 91? Wonderful passage, verses 4 through 7. Jim, would you read that for us, and then let's talk about it together.
He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction of that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Pastor, that is a great illustration. I think you've used in the past how a bird will cover the chicks with the wings and their security and their safety. And there was even a story I recall where a forest was on fire. And after they were able to contain or control it, they found a dead bird. It had been burnt. And when they moved the bird off of that spot, here were all these chicks still alive. Isn't that a wonderful thought about how our Heavenly Father puts his wings over us and protects us, and that last statement, but it shall not come nigh thee, won't come near you. I just picture that bird saved his chicks at his own, her own life. Isn't that amazing?
It really is. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise in Scripture. You know, I remember a story that was told by the Kingsmen Quartet introducing a song. They mentioned about this soldier who, it was in World War II, and they were, you know, the intention was they had to take this hill. And the enemy had been killing many, many people. And the order came down, said, get up there and get this flag put up. We need to know this hill's been taken. We need to have that confidence. And they had had several people try to go up as they were trying to capture the hill. It's sort of an Iwo Jima kind of moment. And they're trying to go up this hill, and people kept getting killed as they tried to go up. And finally, the squad leader turns to his men and said, you know what's been happening, but we've got the order, and we've got to send somebody up. And this one old country boy that just, you know, a few weeks before had been reporting for the first time in his life and had gone places and traveled more than he had done in his own life, just a backwoods country boy. And he told his sergeant, said, I will do it, but we've got to wait till the top of the hour at 3 o'clock. And, you know, I said, well, that doesn't make any sense, but you're the only man who's still stepping up saying, I'll do it. So I'll give you this few extra moments. And they waited. And when it hit 3 o'clock, he just grabbed a hold of the flag and the pole, and he got up out of the you know, little pit there and began walking across the battlefield, going right up to the ridge and plant the flag down like he owned the world. Bullets flying everywhere, but not at him. He's still walking. And as he finished it, then they moved forward and they secured that spot. And the sergeant told him that that is the bravest thing I've ever seen. You walk forward like there was nothing going on. I said, how? How could you do it? And he says, oh, you know, I've traveled further than I ever expected to go. But before I left, my mama reminded me that every day at 3 o'clock, she'd be praying for me. All I had to do was wait till 3 o'clock. You see, that's
amazing.
The command, the courage that comes when people pray. And it's not our prayers that are the power, it's the one that we're praying to. Because that is the person who said that he would cover us like feathers with wings. He's the one that said he'd be our shield and our buckler, that we wouldn't have to have the terror by night. We wouldn't have to worry about the day or the noonday sun. By the way, interesting that song the Kingsmen did was titled When Mama Prays, Angels Pay Attention. So I ask you, where's your relationship? Do you know God? Not just as, oh yeah, I know he's in the Bible and I know he's a creator. No, do you know him? Not only Savior, but somebody you can turn to at a moment's notice and say, God, I need your protection. I don't want to be overwhelmed with fear. I want to have confidence. I want to know that I don't have to worry about that arrow by the day, that bullet shot, that bully in the corner. I need to know, God, that you're big enough to handle everything in my life. Maybe you went down an aisle. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you said you want to know God, but that's as far as it got. Maybe this is the day that you can make up your mind and raise your flag and decide, I choose to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Jim, I want you to take a moment, walk these people through what it means to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and how they can do that. So at the end of the day, they'll know their flag is up high and strong, standing for God. Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. It'd be my honor. You know, I think there are people listening tonight and those from the archives later that say, why do I need a Savior? What's going on that I need a Savior? I would say to that person, you're probably not ready, because you cannot come to a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ unless God calls you. And so tonight, if you are feeling the Holy Spirit move and that you're feeling something, you're not sure what it is, you're not a Bible scholar, you don't know the Bible cover to cover, that's not a requirement. God has given us His Word. Here's what He says in chapter 10, verse 9, in the book of Romans. Listen carefully. This has eternal consequences. So listen to this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How clear is that? What does it mean, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus? Jesus, I have come short. I have fallen. I am sinful, and I'm recognizing I'm filthy. I need a Savior. If you're feeling that today, respond. That's the only part you have to really do, is we call it stepping out in faith, because it can be scary. It can be different. Your friends will say, what are you doing there? Because they haven't been called yet. Anybody that's been called, anybody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, will know exactly what you're doing. You're stepping out in faith and accepting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And just like that bird that covered the chicks, gave his or her life for those chicks, Jesus Christ gave His life for us. We are the babies. And Father, I pray that as we're discussing this, You will be moving in this and be touching those who need. For in the next verse, for with the heart, this is chapter 10, verse 10 of the book of Romans, God's Word. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does that mean? Jesus gave His life, His blood. When God looks on us who have stepped out and accepted Jesus Christ, He no longer sees our sin. He sees His Son's blood. And I love the way our pastor has said that when we are coming to God with our needs and our requests, Jesus leans over to the Father and said, Father, He's one of mine. She's one of mine. And the Father says, I love you. Come unto me. So if you have stepped out tonight and accepted Jesus Christ, you are saved. Now, what happens if you mess up a year from now? You do something horribly wrong, or you just continue in the way you've always continued? Pastor, can I lose my salvation? Once I've stepped out in faith, can I lose my salvation? Can Satan take it away from me? Is there something I can do or not do that God would say, nope, I'm rejecting you again? Is there anything that can separate us, Pastor?
No, absolutely not. And if I had any concern at all, I'd say if your life isn't different afterwards, then you need to search the scriptures a little deeper yourself. You will find a change that takes place, but it does take time. We're growing constantly. We're in a state of growth. But can anything separate you from the love of Christ once you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior? No, nothing can. The Bible says neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities or powers, and my favorite part, things present or things to come. So even if you say, well, yes, but this wasn't around at Bible times, guess what? God made provision for it, things present or things to come. You have the divine grace and forgiveness of God. And not only for forgiveness covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but you have that long-term protection that He will be with you. By the way, Psalm 91, 10 and 11 says it well. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh to thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You know, this is a scripture that Jesus used in the time of his temptation. But he also reminded the devil that you're not going to tempt the Lord your God. What does that mean? Well, that means nobody takes this verse, goes to the top of the tallest building in Houston, and tries to jump off that building because saying, well, after all, God will give protection over me. Yeah, he also gave you some good old-fashioned common sense. It says don't jump off the building. That's stupid. So don't misuse Scripture. Use it honestly. You know, you're being protected from demons. You're being protected from the assault of the enemy. And you're going to go out there and do something that's on the edge of suicide? Come on. Use some common sense. You know, if we abuse ourselves, there's a price to pay for it. You can't take that verse and saying, well, you know, I've got that protection and I have this thing about drugs, so I'm going to start, you know, shooting up today. No, don't think that verse is going to keep you, you know, from being impacted by the use of improper use of a drug. So we have to be very clear on that. The promises of God are not designed to allow us to be stupid and disobey God. And believe me, if the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, what is it that for the Christian who acts like there is no God, that I can get away with anything? You can't. But you said, I can't lose my salvation. That's right, you can't lose your salvation. But guess what? Stupid comes with a high price. And it's not one you want to pay. So honor God, walk with God, trust God, and then it will be an amazing thing. So you don't have to fear. There's a big difference between doing stupid stuff, you know, putting yourself in harm's way, jumping off the building, whatever that might be, and having to step forward to take on something that can be frightening, whether that's public speaking or going down the dark alley at the odd hour of the morning because God has given this opportunity for you to be his witness in a spot. It's not uncommon for me to suddenly have to go out in the middle of the night to go to a hospital somewhere. And, you know, I don't thrill to being on some of these roads at that hour of the night or, you know, coming back from the medical center at 2 in the morning. You know, I don't even relish the thought going out to the parking lot in the medical center at that hour of the morning. But I've been told that if I'm obeying God, I can go to something like Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear. In other words, when you have that first instinct that says, what am I doing here? Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. I have the promise of God that I will be protected. I have the promises of God that when I stand before a crowd, you know, if you want to do it in your own strength, Charles, you can feel fear and be understand that was the deal. You wanted to do it on your own. Don't do it, Charles. When Charles gets up there, he needs to trust God. When you get up there, you need to trust God. Whatever you're facing this evening, whatever you might be facing tomorrow morning when you step out to lead your home for Christ, or whether you're going into an office, or whether you're, you know, whatever it is you've got on your plate for tomorrow or today, understand this. Trust the Lord, for he will be your confidence, and he'll keep your foot from being taken. He will protect you. Jim, what kind of places are we protected when we're having to face difficulties? How about Psalm 23, verses 4 through 6? Does that give you any clues on that question?
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful praise, what a wonderful passage those in Psalm, in the book of Psalm. It's where we turn. It's right in the middle of the Bible, Pastor, so I think it's just so convenient that when you're going through something, open the book of Psalms. It is so comforting, but this comes right from there. It tells us how our Heavenly Father will be there for us, to comfort us, to protect us. You'll fear no evil. And I just remember, isn't it interesting, we were talking about David just a moment ago when he faced Goliath. Everybody was afraid of the giant. Everybody's focused on the giant. I love what David said when he says, "This uncircumcised Philistine has defied," I love that word, it just pinpoints it, "has defied the Lord God of Israel." He saw the problem different. These guys just saw warfare. David said, no, he is defying the God of Israel. He doesn't know who he's messing with. Isn't that right, Pastor?
That's a great way to put it. That's really true. Yeah, and we sometimes we operate in fear mode. We operate in our own strength, and we suddenly are just starting to get overwhelmed. We need to remember who we represent. We represent the King. We are walking in the power of God. That puts you in a very different position. I mean, these are great verses to start to lock in your head as you, you know, step up to a platform to have to speak, or you're having to go into a meeting that you've been really fearful of. Hey, I stand here. You know, God's prepared. I love that little verse, by the way. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, you ever think about that? It's like everybody's rattling their sabers, threatening you, yelling at you. They're going to just destroy you. They don't know why you even had enough, didn't have enough sense to just stay home. Why did you show up here today? And while that's going on around you, Jesus has got this wonderful little gingham tablecloth he just threw down on there, on the grassy area there, and said, "Come on, let's have a picnic. Let me put some food out here for you. Just sit down, relax." Yeah, you know, most of us couldn't even keep our lunch down if we were facing that. And here is Jesus saying, "Sit down, calm down, let's have something to eat. You know, keep your strength up. By the way, I've got some anointing oil here." He said, "You look a little troubled. Let me set your life aside for a special work of God. And by the way, your cup runs over. You lack for nothing." You know, and that's when he gets the twins out to encourage you. He says, let me have goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. Say, therein lies the difference of a living faith, a working faith that doesn't cripple up with fear. You know, I know what it is to have difficulties just to take a step sometimes, physically hurt. But I also know that God sustains, God renews, God is the one who will take you through the most difficult days or moments. And it will surprise you. You know, I love it. There's a little song that says, "And it will surprise you what the Lord has done." That's true. You will look over your shoulder and you'll be amazed at what was accomplished in this day or evening, because it was God and not our own strength. And therein lies the difference between crippling fear and sustaining grace. Victorious comes into the life. Victory comes into the life of the believer who chooses to stand with God, period. No questions. So, Jim, that's where we stand, which is good considering we're running out of time again. So, I thank each and every one of you for being here with us this evening and encourage you to join us again next week if the Lord tarries. If he does not, we'll be together taking care of other business in the heavenlies at that moment anyway. So thank you so much, and thank you, Brother Jim, for being with us today, and may God continue to bless and watch over you.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and always taking us to the inerrant Word of God. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.